Well, good morning. This is Barry Odell with the Church of Christ at Mammoth Spring Facebook page. And it is Wednesday morning, March 13th, 2024. I hope everybody's doing all right today. Good morning, Connie. We got folks joining on, of course, to the church page here. We're also cross-posted on the nearchurches.com Facebook page. And as always, once the live stream is over, we will upload our content to our YouTube channel and to our Podbean podcast channel. And you can subscribe to both of those and interact either on YouTube with video or on Podbean with the just with an audio feed. All right, Isaiah chapter 24. My plan for today is we'll cover chapters 24 to 27. That's my plan. We'll see how it goes. It's Wednesday, so this will be the last stream of the week. Just go ahead and get this out of the way. Last stream of the week in here. But tonight we will be live at 7 Central, studying from Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. And we're going to be studying some interesting things in Genesis 4 tonight, like who might kill Cain, and where did Cain get his wife? Where did all these people come from? So anyway, that'll be tonight at 7. Hey Brian, hey Sheila, good to see you guys. All right, Isaiah chapter 24. That is where we are as of this morning. So chapters 13 to 23, we've covered this. Isaiah covers, well, God through Isaiah covers many different nations that are subject to God's judgment. Chapters 24 through 27 lets us know, it's kind of like a, well, if you're looking at a screen, if you're watching the video, you can see here on my app, impending judgment on the earth. So chapters 24 through 27 really emphasize God's sovereignty over the world. And we need to remember what the word sovereignty means. It's not God's meticulous control over everything that ever happens, that God has predetermined everything that will ever happen. That's not what the word sovereignty means. And that's not what Scripture teaches about God. Sovereignty means one's power or authority over everything. And certainly that is an accurate, what would you say, an accurate conceptualization of God, that He is over everything. So that's what chapters 24 through 27 are about. Again, we're not going to read all of these verses in all of these chapters, but notice how it starts here, this particular section of this book. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface, and scatters abroad its inhabitants. So we've, again, chapters 13 through 23, we've noticed time and again the emphasis on impending judgment, Assyrian captivity, Babylonian captivity. We've talked about all of that. And that's where this particular section starts, but you notice it's about the earth and its surface. Verse 1. Good morning, Deborah. Good morning, Lyle. Good to see you guys on here. And then what you have in verses, well, I guess you'd say verse 2 primarily. Notice what it says here. And it shall be as with the people, we might say the commoner, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, employer, employee, as with the maid, so with her mistress, the buyer, the seller, lender, borrower, creditor, debtor. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. So it doesn't matter what class of society one might find himself in or herself in, everybody is subject to God's judgment. And so, again, this is a very, you might say this section, again, chapters 24 through 27, are a very generalized section. Everybody's subject to God's judgment. But why is that the case? Why are things looking so bad? Verse 5, I think, gives us the answer. The earth is defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. That's interesting, the everlasting covenant. You know, the law of Moses had a point in time at which it began. So let me just throw this up here real quick. This comes from, where is it? Here we go. Nehemiah chapter 9, and I'll start in verse 13 here, talking about God. You came down also on Mount Sinai and have spoken with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. Gave them the Sabbath, commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant. Again, that's Nehemiah 9, verses 13 and 14. But if you look here in Isaiah chapter 24, where we are, the reason the entirety of the earth is subject to God's judgment is because they have transgressed laws, changed ordinances, and broken the everlasting covenant. My point is this. The Mosaic Law was not everlasting. It had a point in time at which it began. Nehemiah 9 tells me that it's when God came down to Sinai and communicated the law, codified the law with Moses. It was written down, the tablets of stone. But there were things that were enumerated in the law of Moses that were wrong before the law of Moses was penned, let's say, penned with the finger of God. So you're looking at this judgment here mentioned in Isaiah chapter 24, and the reason that the earth as a whole is subject to God's justice is because they've broken the everlasting covenant. They've transgressed the laws. Now that certainly could apply, transgressing the laws, that could certainly apply to the law of Moses, but there are things that are wrong. There are things that were wrong in the days of Isaiah, 750 BC approximately, that were wrong before Moses, that were, as we would say, sinful, that were violations of God's will before Moses, before God came down to Sinai. The earth has broken the everlasting covenant. They're living contrary to the way God has established things. Good morning, Janie. Good to see you. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. There you go. That's why things are so crazy. Okay, so we've been talking about, again, chapters 13 to 23, all these various nations, they're going to be attacked, taken captive, cities destroyed, people dead, Assyria, Babylon, Media, all of these, what we would call like aggressors. But now this is everybody. And really the rest of chapter 24, what is it, 23 verses long, the rest of chapter 24 just essentially lays out the bitterness of the impending judgment upon all the earth. So we're not going to read all of those verses. You can do that for yourself. But it's pictured in different language. The new wine fails. The vine languishes. All the merry-hearted sigh. Okay, joy is going to cease. People aren't going to be running around playing instruments because they're so happy. It's going to be a very difficult time. The city of confusion is broken down. Verse 10. Here's an interesting thought. Let's see here. Well, what verse am I looking at here? Oh, verse 13. When it shall be thus in the midst of the land among the people, it shall be like the shaking of an olive tree. Now, we've already seen that language in Isaiah, the idea of harvest time, shaking a tree, causing things to be reaped. Like the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. That word vintage there in Isaiah 24, verse 13, is the idea of the time of harvest. And God's judgment frequently in the prophets is pictured as a time of harvest. So it's going to be a difficult time, and a lot of people are going to suffer, and from all classes of people. Let's see, you get down to verse 19 of Isaiah 24. And again, this is some of that prophetic, symbolic language that we see throughout the prophets that we need to understand and appreciate. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open, exceedingly shaken, or shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall totter like a hut. Well, did that stuff literally happen? Did the earth literally split open and shake? No. This is, again, descriptive of an event, a calamitous event, a disastrous event that affects a lot of different people. And we could, you know, we would see things happen like that today. I mean, you think in the history of our own country, think of like World War II. The earth was split open. It was shaking exceedingly. You think of like the attacks in 2001. That shook the world up. The wars that followed. The earth was split open, it felt like. Like things were just broken. And that's the language that's being used here, so we don't need to. We need to appreciate the figurative language of the Bible and understand that not everything, such as verses 19 and 20, is written in literal language. All right. Here's another example. Verse 23 of chapter 24. The moon will be disgraced, the sun ashamed. Well, the sun is a star. Okay, it's a heavenly body. Can the sun be ashamed of anything? Well, of course not. It's just, again, it's a dark time, a difficult time, things like this. For the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. His power, again that word, sovereignty. The nations are going to recognize that there is a God. And chapter 25, in fact, begins that way. And we'll just go ahead and move on into chapter 25 with this song of praise to God. And it's actually a couple of different, I guess you might say, like lines or stanzas of a song. So, chapter 24, verse 23, God's going to reign. His power, sovereignty, is going to be recognized by all the nations. And so, what do God's people do? O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and true. So, looking at what God is doing through the nations and to the nations, Isaiah praises God for who he is, for his power, his control, his justice, let's say. Interesting. I like verse 4. Isaiah 25:4, for you have been a strength to the poor. Well, up to this point, beginning really back in chapter 23, the message has been God's going to tear down the proud and humble the arrogant. You know, all of these descriptions of judgment, and that is descriptive of God's justice. But at the same time, he has been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm. I mean, that would be an accurate description of everything that would be going on under Assyria and Babylon. It's a storm, but God is while God is using Assyria and Babylon to create that storm, simultaneously, he's a refuge for the faithful. He's a place of safety and protection, a shade from the heat, for the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. So, again, this would be like Romans 11:22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. That's Isaiah 25:4. I think is a comforting passage. Now you notice. Let's see. Well, we'll just go on to verse 6 here. I think the rest of this chapter, Isaiah 25:6-12. I think this is just me. But I believe it's referring perhaps to the messianic time because he mentions this right here in Isaiah 25:6, in this mountain. The city of Jerusalem is sometimes referred to as a mountain. Of course, you have Mount Zion, the city of David, the high point in Jerusalem where David, how would you put it, he kind of centered his empire around. Well, in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wine on the lees, and of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. What are we talking about here? Well, let me look something up here real quick. You think of, when we think of the Old Covenant, that's the period of time in which we are studying, of course, the Law of Moses. Well, why would he say, the Lord of hosts will make for all people? Well, again, I believe that this is looking forward to the kingdom of Christ. Again, as we call it, the messianic age. I think that's an appropriate description of what we're dealing with here. It's pictured as a feast. Now, I think of passages like Matthew chapter 20. What is it? Also in Matthew chapter 22, Matthew chapter 25. The church age, the kingdom on earth, is often pictured as a feast that's prepared. And of course, the Jews are invited first, but then, well, they reject it. And he says, well, go out into the highways, Jesus, go out into the highways and invite everybody to my feast. Well, that would obviously be a reference to the Gentiles. So I think that's what we're dealing with here in Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 through 12. And again, verse 7, on this mountain, you see that again? That could very well be a reference to that concept of the church, the kingdom on earth, Jerusalem, where it originated. Isaiah chapter 2 tells us that, things like this. And then you have this in verse 8, he will swallow up death forever. The Lord will wipe away all tears from all faces. That sounds a lot like Revelation chapter 21, doesn't it? God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. What is that, verse 4? Revelation 21, verse 4. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And then, starting in this chapter, chapter 25 through chapter 27, you constantly see this phrase right here, in that day. Judgment's coming on all the earth, chapter 24, but there's a day coming in which God will be over all nations, and all nations will come to him. Death will be swallowed up. Then you follow this phrase throughout the next three chapters, in that day. Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Good morning, Lottie. Again, I think that this is a reference to Christ and the church. And then you have verse 10. For on this mountain the hand of the Lord will rest. Moab will be trampled down. Moab, again, that's been a constant enemy of Israel throughout her history. All God's enemies will be put down. God's people will be at rest. And it's all in that day and on this mountain. Chapter 26 continues the thought here of who God is and what God has done. And again, chapter 26 and verse 1, in that day. There's that phrase again. And one thing I've done in the margin of my Bible to help me follow that is that theme is circle those phrases or underline those phrases in that day, because it's all connected. Chapters 24 to 27, and we understand, and you guys have heard me say this, the whole book is connected, obviously. Isaiah didn't write chapter 26, verse 1. Those divisions were made years and years later by man, but there's that phrase again. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Bulwark is like a wall that's built specifically for defense and protection. Open the gates that the righteous nations which keeps the truth may enter in. I see that as fulfilled in the church. I think this is messianic here throughout chapter 26. I love verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And you know, there are passages. Let me pull up the one passage that I think of. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I connect Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 with what we're reading here in Isaiah 26, and particularly verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Well, think about when Isaiah is writing that. Again, 750 BC, Assyria is on the move. Judah and Jerusalem are under assault. It's the earth is being shaken, as we looked at, what was that, back in chapter 24? Everything's crazy. Yet, you place your faith in God, and you can have peace. Life can be hectic. Bad things can be happening. And you can still be at peace. But it's based on, that peace is based on where you are and where your faith is. And when I'm saying that, I'm talking about those of us who are in Christ, who have obeyed the gospel and who are living faithfully. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 stands true for us today. Trust in the Lord forever, for Yah, that's his, again, his, we've seen this a couple of times in Isaiah already, his personal and revealed name, going back to Exodus chapter 6. The Lord is everlasting strength. See, and that's an important verse too. We understand. Okay, so this is a charge often brought against churches of Christ. Well, the churches of Christ teach a works-based salvation. You have to earn your salvation. And that's just not true. That's a, what you would call a, let me look up this word. There was a word I was thinking about the other day, and I think this might be an appropriate time to use that word. But let me make sure. All right. No, that's not the word I was looking for. Anyway, it's an attack that's made against the churches of Christ because we teach baptism is necessary for salvation. And by the way, we don't teach that. Scripture teaches that. But because we emphasize it, let's say it that way, that, well, the church teaches works salvation. No. Trust in the Lord. God saves you. But you have to do what God says in order to be saved. That was true in Isaiah's day. for the remnant. We've talked about the remnant through Isaiah and through the minor prophets back a few months ago. And the same thing's true today. So chapter 26, again, is a song of praise to God. And beginning in verse 7, and I think this shows us the mindset, the attitude that we must have. So we've talked about all of these verses. These two verses. Trust in God, place your faith in Him. And then Isaiah 26, 7 starts kind of laying that, what does that look like? Well, the way of the just is uprightness, O most upright. It's like Isaiah is communicating with God here. Well, if we're going to be just, here's what it looks like. But you're the ultimate standard of that. The way of the just is uprightness, O most upright, talking to God. You weigh the path of the just, yes, in the way of your judgments. O Lord, we have waited for you. And see, that's it. Doing what God says do, obeying the commandments of God, is not a works-based salvation or people saying that they have to do, that they have to earn by doing their way to heaven. And that's just not true. And to me, Isaiah 26:8, I think that's a significant passage in understanding this discussion. In the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. So think about that. In the way of your judgments, we have waited. So to wait means just that, to trust, to place your faith in. But when do you do that? Well, when you do, or when you walk in the way of God's judgments, when you do what's required of you. But all of that's based on faith. I can say we are saved by faith. Everybody that's ever been saved has been saved by faith. That's absolutely true. But it is also true that under the New Testament, under the New Covenant, if you're going to be saved, you have to be baptized. It doesn't happen before that. So anyway, that's not earning it. That's not telling God that we are good enough away from Him, apart from Him. You have to walk in His ways. In the way of your judgment, we've waited for you. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 8. Let's see here. Verse 12, Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us. O Lord our God, masters besides you have had dominion over us, but by you only we make mention of your name. This is the faithful talking to God. This is a message of hope. I've had a lot of trouble in the past, but you know, trouble's not always bad. All right, so like look here at verse 16. Lord, in trouble they have visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. Trouble is not fun. We don't go out seeking trouble or difficulty. But it's kind of like James says. Let me do this on the app real quick. James chapter 1, about verse, 2? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So trouble is not pleasant. Difficult times are not pleasant, but they can be beneficial. They can be good. Looking at Isaiah 26 and verse 16 again. Depends on how you handle those situations, the difficulties of life. Israel didn't handle them well. We know that. But this is Isaiah praising God for who he is and what he's done. Notice the confidence here. Get down to verse 20. Come, my people, into your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. So if chapters 24 through 27 are one unit, and they are, and that one unit essentially is talking about God's sovereign control of the earth, and it is, there's trouble coming, there's captivity coming, punishment, etc. But the remnant, the faithful few, are told to, like, get in your house, shut the doors, you know, kind of hunker down, hold on. Why? Because the Lord comes out of His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. All right. So again, judgment's coming. And then you turn to chapter 27. Here's that phrase again. In that day, when this happens, the Lord with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent. Leviathan, that twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile that is in the sea. Now, this is symbolic language. Again, prophetic literature here. God didn't literally search through the oceans and try to find this water beast and kill it. This is symbolic of this use of Leviathan, which we're introduced to that idea in the book of Job, this creature. But the use of it here in Isaiah 27 is symbolic of God's judgment against the earth. So that's what he's talking about here. And think about that. He will slay the reptile that is in the sea, oftentimes in prophetic language, and we see that in the book of Revelation. The sea, S-E-A, is representative of humanity at large. Well, God's coming in judgment against humanity at large. Here's our phrase again. In that day, sing. So, the righteous at the end of chapter 26, hold on, be patient, trust in God, because chapter 27, it's going to get rough. Things are going to get difficult, but there's hope. Connie says, when the word only is added is when it becomes wrong. Yeah, talking about, you know, being saved by faith, you know, placing your trust in Christ and God, you're saved by that. However, you are not saved by faith only. I mean, and I don't know how a person addresses this. Let me get to James chapter 2, and I believe it's verse 19. You believe there is one God, you do well. The demons believe and tremble. It's not just that they acknowledge the fact that there is God and that there is one God. They believe that. They have faith in that. But they also tremble at that fact. Yeah, well, so what? Because the entire point of James chapter, the last part of James chapter 2, is this point right here. A man is justified by works and not by faith only. So, Connie, you make a good observation there. When the word only is added is when it becomes wrong. So, confession. You're saved by your confession, but not your confession only. You're saved by baptism, but you're not saved by baptism only. So we got to be clear in the way we speak. And by the way, speaking of the word only, James 2:24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. This is the only time in all 66 books of your Bible, in all 1,189 chapters of the Bible, this is the only time the phrase faith only is used. And do you see what it says here? A man is not justified by faith only. And yet, how many people believe that they are? All right, back to Isaiah chapter 27. Now, essentially, the rest of chapter 27 is messianic, but also kind of an intermingling of a hope of restoration. And as you can see, if you're looking at a screen here, the restoration of Israel. You know, they've still got to deal with the upcoming Assyrian issues, the Babylonian issues, and the 7th century BC. They've got to deal with all that. But they also have the promised hope of a restoration to their land. They're going to be taken away, but under the Medes and Cyrus, they're going to be restored to their land. But I think also for the rest of chapter 27, there is that intermingling of looking forward to the time of Christ and the kingdom on earth and, you know, the church, etc. But notice here, again, 27:2, in that day, there's our phrase. So it's a song of praise to God. Oh, you get down to verse 6, Isaiah 27:6. Those who come, he shall cause to take root in Jacob. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. I think that's messianic. I think that's talking about the gospel age. Because, you know, the gospel went first to the Jews, and we see that in the limited commission in Matthew chapter 10. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and you preach to them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's where it all started. It started in the city of Jerusalem. It doesn't leave there. The preaching of the gospel doesn't leave Jerusalem until you get to the persecution of Saul in Acts chapter 8. And what we're told in Acts chapter 8 is that the persecution got so intense against the church in Jerusalem that all the Christians except for the apostles left. They scattered. And that's the significance of Acts 8:4. Those who were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And that's how the gospel leaves Jerusalem and goes to Samaria. That's the rest of Acts chapter 8. Philip goes to Samaria and preached Christ to them. And Saul of Tarsus is converted in chapter 9. And then as it says here in Isaiah 27:6, the fruit of Israel will fill the face of the world with fruit. There will be produce. I think that's the messianic promise. Let's see here. Here's the phrase again. I'm just looking at my personal Bible. You scroll down here to about verse 12. Yeah, there it is. It shall come to pass in that day. There you go. Now, here again is probably a reference to the promised restoration of Israel after their captivity. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will thresh from the channel of the river to the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. They're allowed to return. Here's our phrase again in verse 13, in that day. Then they will come, who were about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who were outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mountain at Jerusalem. That's where the chapter ends. And that's the message of hope and restoration. The Jews would be permitted again by the Medes and initially with King Cyrus to return to their homeland, rebuild the city of Jerusalem, rebuild the temple. But I think perhaps this is ultimately looking forward to its fulfillment in Christ and the church. I really do. All right, guys, that's it. That's Isaiah chapters 24 to 27. Now, you can see right here on the screen. And by the way, I won't be here next week, so no live streams next week. I start a gospel meeting this coming Sunday in Ridgely, Tennessee. So you get a week away from me. Isn't that nice? But it gets back to judgment here. Woe to Ephraim and Jerusalem. Ephraim is representative of northern Israel, Jerusalem, southern Israel. So anyway. All right, guys. I appreciate you being here this morning. And again, tonight is Wednesday. So if you have a place that does not have a Wednesday night Bible study, you can join us at 7 p.m. Central Time. Genesis 4, beginning in verse 16, is where we'll start tonight. Will it be online? No, Connie, it will not be online. They don't have that technology there. I mean, they have it, but they don't have it at the church building. So, no, it's not going to be streamed online. All right, guys, I hope you have a good day. Hope you have a good rest of your week. And we'll see you when we see you.